The book of Revelation. We began a series last week called Revelation Realities. So we take a look at the last book of the Bible and the seven churches to whom Jesus wrote. This morning, this is part number two, and we're going to take a trip to Ephesus. Now, we spent 22 weeks. Sorry, my voice is still changing. 22 weeks. We spent 22 weeks with Paul in the book of Ephesus. Powerful letter, one of the most powerful in the scriptures. And now we're going to take a look at the church that Paul helped to establish. You remember that Paul was on the road to Ephesus after being in Corinth, and he came upon certain disciples in Acts chapter 19. And Paul knew they were disciples, they were believers in the Lord, but he asked them a question. You remember what it was? What was it? Have you received? Well, yeah. What baptism did you receive? There was something as a foundation layer, as an apostle, that this man noticed was missing. And they said, well, we were baptized with John's baptism. And he said, well, you were baptized with the baptism of repentance, believing in him who was to come. But then he went on to instruct them more appropriately, more excellently in the way of the Lord. And that way included baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus and water and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There were 12 people, and they then received these fresh, powerful experiences in the Lord. And Paul began to relate with Ephesus on his third apostolic journey. He planted a church in Ephesus, became one of the greatest churches that the world had known to that time, was a model church, was a serving church, was in the middle of horrific, fiery circumstances and persecution. Have me remember the emperor's name at this point when the book of Revelation is written. Remember? Emperor Domitian. Domitian was his name. The book of Revelation was most likely written in AD 95. Paul wrote his letter probably 30 years earlier. John is one of the only remaining, is the only remaining original disciple who lives yet, and he's an elderly man. They've seen great inroads for the cause of Christ, and yet, as a man who probably faced some discouragement like we might, he probably thought, Lord, haven't we been able to change the culture more than this? The persecution fires burned and Christians were suffering and people didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. And John the Apostle's heart must have grieved and must have broken. And as an elderly man, he so threatened Rome, they sent him in exile to the Isle of Patmos, where he received on this rocky, craggy little outpost this vision. How many remember the revelation of who? The revelation of who? It wasn't John's revelation. It was. He was the recipient. But it's the revelation of Jesus. And as you go to the book of Revelation, you can get freaked out with all the beasts and all the toes and all the stars and all the... You can get freaked out with everything, but the most important thing you need to see above all, no matter what you take to the book of Revelation and away from the book of Revelation, is you need to see Jesus, high and lifted up, who loves His people, who was, who is, and who is yet to come. These people were burning in the midst of fiery persecution, desperately needing hope. And Jesus shows up to His church and says, I was, I am, I have yet to come, I will come again. And He says to His people, hang on, don't give up, don't get discouraged, don't walk away, don't join in with the ways of the world, I will come again. I'm King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. His name is Jesus. How many are in love with Jesus here this morning? He's everything. And sometimes life is the pits. Come on, turn to each other and say, life sometimes is the pits. Now, careful, don't spit on each other. But, go on to say to each other, but Jesus is still great. So we come to Ephesus, and Vern, if you'll turn out this first bank of lights here, you can see we come. Patmos is the little island in the middle of the map there, 50 miles off of the coast of Ephesus. And this is where John has been taken. Now remember, Paul the Apostle was the first pastor of this church. The second one was his son in the faith, Timothy, who was there for a while. The third one was Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. And the fourth one was John the Beloved. And John the Beloved lived in this place of Ephesus. Now, how many remember there were difficulties in Ephesus? Not only was it the home of the Temple of Diana, or Artemis, the Roman name Artemis, Diana in the Greek. And so what did you find? It was the seventh, or among the seven wonders of the ancient world, an astronomical, huge temple with 127 marble, 60-foot high marble columns. And there's how many that remain today to be seen?
One.
But the Temple of Diana, and there were silversmiths who had this fantastic business making small statues of Diana or Artemis. So someone could buy her shrine and take it home with them, set it up and worship Diana. Or if they traveled, they could carry Diana with them. And Paul the Apostle comes along preaching Jesus. What happened to the silversmith's trade? Turned it on its head. All of a sudden, business is bad. You wonder about their motivations. Was it just purely for Diana, or was it for the bottom line? Sounds a lot like America today, right? Right. Are we full of conviction, or just really want the bottom line to be right? Okay, so Diana, that worship began to wane as Paul the Apostle began to teach the truth of Jesus, and the church began to rise up, and people preached Jesus. There were those who were called oracles. People would come from all around the known world, pay these oracles or these priestesses and prophets to curse their enemies. They paid big money. And so demon power was loosed in the land. And you remember Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul the Apostle said, all right, saints, wear the whole armor of God because you're going to need it. The enemy can't stand a chance against you, but put on the whole armor of God, right? So you have oracles taking place. You have the Temple of Diana, but you also had in the highest spot of Ephesus, the Temple of Domitian. Statues of all the Roman gods held up, and on top of this, a 50-foot high statue of Domitian himself with his hand upraised, 50 feet tall. And that's what they found. And last week I showed you one where just on the forearm a grown woman was standing. This was astronomical. It was meant to intimidate, and it did. When you came into the port of Ephesus, this was all you could see as you came in. And Christians were intimidated. And Christians were having trouble with the social networking of the day. Because what's the marketplace called? You remember? The Agora. The Agora. There were three big entries into the marketplace of the day, and people from all the known world would come because Ephesus was a major seaport city, and all the belongings would come. And you needed to get into the Agora to buy and sell and to get the goods that you needed if you were going to live. But in order to go in, you had to take a pinch of incense and throw it into the incense altar and burn a little incense of your allegiance to your god, the Roman Emperor Domitian. Christians were outcasts. Christians didn't have a temple. Christians didn't have all these gods. They had one God, and they kept saying he was the only way, truth, and the life. And this was the gathering place where people gathered and networked and belonged, and all of a sudden Christians didn't have any place to belong. So why not just, you know, who's going to see? Take a little pinch of incense and throw it on the altar to Domitian. Who's going to know? I'll ask forgiveness later. It's okay, right?
No.
How about just a little immorality is okay, isn't it?
No.
Well, wait a minute. In America, that's how we live our Christianity, isn't it? Just a little bit's okay. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. How many know just the moment you think nobody's seeing, somebody's going to walk by?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Come on. Can you be real with me? Ever been in a store? You go, I wonder, and you start to reach out and go, no, somebody's going to come by and see me. Hey, Pastor Kev, what are you doing? Nothing. But if you couldn't go to the Agora, you couldn't buy and sell. Couldn't get what you needed. And you were an outcast. And also in Ephesus, one of the top two Or number three library in the world was there, called the Celsus Library. You find these ruins still there today. This was one of the largest libraries in the world. Here it is again, Pat. It was designed to hold 12,000 handwritten scrolls. It's absolutely incredible. And by the way, they also found in Ephesus this astronomical Roman bathhouse, 100,000 square feet made out of solid marble, just to show the opulence and the luxury of Rome. It was one of the most incredible cities in the known world. It was the capital of the proconsulate of Asia, and in Roman rulership days, it was second only to Rome. There were probably 250,000 people who lived here in Paul's day, making it one of the most important cities. And they also had the largest known theater built in the world. Some say 25,000 people could sit in here. Others declare it without question was 50,000 people could sit in this. How many remember when Paul and the preaching of Jesus ruined the silversmith's trade? They got so angry, they hauled Paul's companions to this literal theater right here. This is where it happened. And Paul wanted to go in. You know, Paul's a feisty little dude. You kind of like Paul. I love Paul. Yeah, I really. Let me in there. Let me at him. What are you going to do? You know. But they convinced him not to go in. But right here, Ephesus was a real city with real people, real challenges, and a real Christian church. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 this morning is where we're going to be going. They found also, by the way, in Ephesus, ruins of aqueducts where they had clay pipes where the water systems were incredible, going over archways, and they just had so many luxuries. The word Ephesus itself means beloved or desirable. But it also goes on to mean to let go, permission, or relax. How many know that it's good to be desirable in the Lord, but it's not good to let go of your morals? To be so relaxed and casual about walking with God that who cares, a little bit of everything's fine, right? Come on, church, is a little bit of everything just fine?
No.
How many know there are a lot of people in this very area who think that? Our whole society, they think that. American Christianity thinks that. Come on, church, isn't that true?
Yeah.
Anybody talking to me this morning?
Yeah.
Okay. The church was growing with hunger and passion for Jesus. The Roman Emperor Domitian changed things in that he demanded worship while he was still alive. Other Roman emperors were worshipped as deceased emperors. He was still alive. One time a year, he literally demanded the people publicly pledge their allegiance to him one more time. Every year, by their voice, commit their allegiance to him. If they didn't, they were either persecuted, or they had a chance to repent, and if they didn't, they were killed, or they were exiled. 14 temples to other gods were in this city. The temple of Diana had horrific, vile sexual acts committed all the time. I told you about it last week. Her birthday every year, thousands throng with her statue to the water, dip her in the water, and that restored her virginity. And they'd drink all night long and revel, and they would commit horrible lewd acts with temple prostitutes. And there were men in their drunken frenzy who would castrate themselves and offer that which they had castrated to that priesthood so they could become priests. Boy, how'd you like to wake up the next morning saying, "Oh, dopey me"? I guess that was life-changing. Folks, Christians were literally hated. Christians were hated. Christians were hated. And yet the church would thrive and survive and serve Jesus and continue to keep going. Now, I want to just ask you a question. How many like tough times? Okay. I'm in the right group? How many also realize, even when times are tough and people don't like it, we're still called to be Christians? We're still called to love Jesus, even when it makes someone else uncomfortable. Now, we're not here to shove Jesus down their throat. We are here to give them the gospel. And we are to do what they did. Just keep loving Jesus right in front of them. Keep reaching out with the gospel and the good news of Jesus. Regardless of what the area thinks or likes, we keep preaching Jesus. Who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Sorry, but no man comes to the Father but by Him. All right? So, get the context. I know I'm laboring the point, but I want you to get the context. And the book of Revelation is a scary book in some ways, but most importantly of all, remember, it's the revelation of Jesus. And I want you to stop as we look at every one of the seven letters and go, how does this apply to me? How does it apply to my church? What could I apply to my life? These were circulars, more than identifiable letters for each every teeny community or small city or even a larger city. These were circular letters, and every truth applies to the whole body of Christ. And we're going to learn from those things. Here's our scriptures. Let's begin with chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. We talked about that a little bit last week. Who has the authority? Jesus has the authority. He owns the seven stars. He has them in his hand. Who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And the lampstands are the churches to whom he's writing. And so Jesus is in the midst. How many know Jesus is here in our midst here this morning? Amen. And he says, not John says, Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. The New Living says your patient endurance, that you cannot bear those who are evil. They were surrounded by it with fiery persecution, surrounded by it. You can't bear them. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, have found them liars. You've persevered, you have patience, have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. How many know it's good if you've got a tough message to bring a little encouragement first? Jesus knows that too. How many know Jesus loves his people? Jesus loves his churches. Jesus isn't just out to nail the people and slap them upside the side of the head and push them up against the wall. He's here to set his people free. He's here to make sure his people are right with him. So he begins with an encouraging message. Dad wants us to hear the message that he's got for us. Number one, I know. The Greek word for know is edo. Can you say it with me? Edo. And it means I know, I perceive, I see. Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is there in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. He's here where two or three are gathered together. Did you feel the presence of the Lord this morning? I know it's not dependent on feeling, but there's no question the presence of the Lord is here. He cares, he sees, he knows. Anybody in this room ever wondered, does Jesus see what I'm going through? Come on, turn to each other and say, he does, he sees. He knows you. He sees and he knows and he cares. I see, I know your works, he says. And that's the ergon is the word in the Greek, ergon. And it's spelled like ergon. Ever hear of the word ergonomics? Ergonomics. The work, the toil. I know your work. I know your acts. I know the toil that you're about. And you stop and you say, well, wait a minute. We're not saved by good works. Amen? But how many know we're supposed to do good works? We do good things because we're saved, not to try to qualify for salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we as his work were his workmanship. Please read the next phrase with me. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That doesn't mean the Lord set out exactly everything you should do, but there's a whole set of actions that he's created for his people to do. And if you're one of his people, you do these kinds of works. You serve, you labor, you love, you concern for other people, and you share the love of Jesus. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
We're saved by grace, And as part of that gracious calling, we're called to do the good works He's called us to do. We're called to live Him every day. Do you have your church life and then your weekday life?
No.
Do you have your Sunday life and then your Monday through Saturday life?
No.
How many know it's always the same?
7 days a week, 24 hours a day, walking with Jesus. Your labor, your work, and your labor, and that's the word kapos. And there's a difference in the scripture between work and labor. And this word labor means basically a whole lot more. You're working to the bone, so you're weary. Anybody ever know what it's like to be weary? Come on, be honest with me. Ever been weary? Right down to the bone where Jesus says, listen, I know the works you're doing. I know the labors you're doing. I know that which wearies you. I know what you're struggling with. I know and I see you every day walking consistently, and you're serving Jesus and you're sharing Jesus and you're showing Jesus. And Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And Jesus says, I see it. I see you and what you're doing. I see your patience. Your patience. The Greek word is hupomone. And it means your cheerful, patient, constant endurance. You ever tempted to quit? Oh, come on. You can talk to me. Ever tempted to quit? I thought, you know, this is all going to wrap up in 1988. 88 reasons why it's all over in 88. Then when that didn't happen, it was 89 reasons why it's going to happen in 89. And then somebody shot the author. No, I'm kidding. Your patience. Keep on going. When weariness sets in and you're tired of facing the opposition of your soul, when you wonder if you're winning or if you're losing, consider John, an aged, elderly man now, who's been shoved out to a craggy, rocky little island, all because he loved Jesus. You can't bear them that are evil. You don't receive them, is what the scripture says. Jesus is commending his people. He says, I can see you can't bear them that are evil. You don't even want to endure them. You don't want to put up with them. Paul, remember, 30 years earlier, told Ephesus, when I leave, grievous wolves will be raised up among you. You remember? They're going to rise up and they're going to try to steal your faith. Church, it happened. You look in the history of Ephesus, it happened right and left, over and over again. People who were wicked, who had no faith, tried to steal these people away from righteousness. False teachers. And Jesus is saying, I watch what you do. I see that you can't handle them and you don't receive them. You won't even listen to the stuff they teach. Now that's in contrast to what a church is that we're going to see the word to, a church, Pergamum, I believe it is, in just a few weeks, because they did put up with some of the stuff and receive these people. But boy, not Ephesus. They kept themselves pure. And you can't bear the evil men, the scripture says. And literally in the Greek, that means worthless, depraved, injurious people. They intend to do evil and harm. How many know there are some charlatans that you've met in your life whose intent is to do harm? Come on, you ever seen it? You ever watch the news where elderly people are bilked out of their money by some smooth operator who is intending to do them harm? But oh, don't they seem sweet? Bunch of garbage. And Jesus says, I see you not putting up with these evil people. We're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Ephesian church knew who was true and who wasn't. They were discerning. They were doing what they'd been taught. I have two dogs. Ever hear me talk about my dogs before? I have two dogs. One's a Lhasa Apso. They're half Bichon. Both are Bichon. One's kind of a Maltese Bichon. The other one's a Lhasa Apso Bichon. And Lhasa Apso, they were bred to be the interior watchdogs in the Tibetan monasteries. They got incredible hearing. I can't snore out loud at 4 a.m. without my dog going, Dad, you moved. And it's so funny. It's so funny because honey will start to growl and sugar will follow. You know, honey will rah, 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 and sugar will go, yeah, rah, 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 rah. I'll sit them on my desk sometimes at night when I'm preparing for the message because they want up. They want to see what I'm working on. See? Anyway, so, but sugar, the Maltese, she'll just lay down. She's comfortable. And you know what honey does? Sits up straight and tall. She's on duty. And after a while, she finally lays down. A hummingbird comes outside. On duty. And Jesus is saying, you're on duty. And I commend you. Because you're watching. And you're listening. And you're looking for fruit. And you're not allowing bad fruit in. And that's commendable. And that's what I want you to do. You're on guard. And Jesus says, you've tested those who say they're apostles. And the Greek word literally means you've scrutinized them. You've disciplined. You've examined. You've seen and looked closely at the assertion, those who assert themselves. And you're, again, you're on guard. Because error is insidious and destroys faith. And what you believe determines how you live. And when you allow counterfeit into your life, it destroys faith. And Paul said, I want you to watch over the church, elders. Remember the elders to Ephesus. Watch over those among whom God has made you the overseers. 30 years later, the Apostle John's pastoring these people and caring and laboring still for this fantastic church. And you found them as liars. You've seen the errors of their way, deceitful and wicked, and you've been patient. You've endured, and you've been constant for Jesus. And every day you're there for Jesus' namesake. And you've labored. Kopiao. Kopiao. You've labored. And in the Greek, it literally, again, it means you've worked so hard you feel fatigued. And you've not fainted. Which literally means you're not tired and fainting. You've not been sickened or become weary. Jesus is looking at this church that he loves. He says, I love you guys. And you're dependable and you're there. And you keep on going. And I see a church and have the privilege of being friends with and laboring in a church and knowing people who have served Jesus for decades, who love him, who are faithful. And I value you. There are some considerations as we take a look at this. Some applications as you look at Revelation in the Church of Ephesus. Number one, Jesus asks us to shine his light in dark places. Do you think we live in a dark place? It's a national newsletter came out again this week that I got across my desk, a Christian newsletter, specifically written for the pastors and believers in Seattle and the Washington area, because it is the least church state in the nation and the least churched area in the nation. And it said, keep going. You need to know how to reach people, but keep going. Don't be discouraged. We're not called to shine just when it's light. How many know the light shines better in a dark time? How many know this should be a positively exhilarating time for us? Although there are things that become discouraging, Jesus and his gospel are more true than ever. And people need Jesus more than ever. Come on, church, someone say amen. People need Jesus more than ever. We're not Christians because it's easy. We said to Jesus, for better or for worse, I take your name and will follow you. Yes, sir. Number two, Christianity isn't lived for acceptance with the world. We're not here running a popularity contest. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
We're called to love with the love of Jesus, even when that's not easy. Number three, we're called to forgive when we're abused or mistreated. How many know as they treated the master, so they treat the disciples? Sometimes you need to forgive your neighbors. And so do I. Sometimes you need to forgive that jerk on the cul-de-sac. Because he's looking at you saying, I think you're the jerk. No, no, you're the jerk. No. Sometimes we need to forgive, church. And fourthly, our walking with Jesus and spreading his word, our labor on his behalf, isn't, say it with me, isn't circumstance dependent. And the cold, harsh water of the world doesn't make our fire go out. Amen? Amen. Say it with me. The cold, harsh water of the world doesn't make our fire go out. Psalm 57 verse 1, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. The New American Standard, until destruction passes by. New Living, until the danger passes by. The Message, until the hurricane blows over. NIV, until the disaster is past. We love with the love of Jesus. We give him away. And who we give away is a loving, dynamic, living Savior. But remember, Jesus and the Scripture and Christianity, whether you try to do it or not, is very confrontive to the world around us. You know why? Because people have to go through the same thing you and I had to go through. The Holy Spirit's conviction points and says, you're in sin. And no matter how you try to get away from it, the Holy Spirit said, no, 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 it's there. And he's very specific. Come on. Don't you know that's true? Didn't that happen in your life? The Holy Spirit comes to you and says, Yoo-hoo, I really love you, Elaine, but you're a sinner. And the remedy? Jesus, the Savior. But that's confronted, isn't it? See, I had somebody sitting across from my counseling desk when I was trying to lead up to Jesus. And this guy got so agitated with me. Fine. Tell me about Jesus, but stop using that word sin. Just say I made a mistake. No, you didn't just make a mistake. You chose to sin. And the good news is there's a remedy for that. His name is Jesus. See? So, the whole point is there's confrontation that happens. Church, the Ephesian church was one of the most important churches the world has ever known. The fire was intense. And they were consistent and they were constant. You know, you and I probably vote for them as the church of the year. Don't you think? Just even living like that. But there's something deeper that Jesus has to say to all of us that he had to say to this church. Let's go on, verses 4 and 5. And that is the word correction. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have this against you. Say it with me, please. That you have left your first love. Say it again. That you have left your first love. Say it again. That you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. NASB, New American Standard, says, the deeds you did at first. Or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you what? Come on, say it with me, boom it out. Unless you repent. The word somewhat is in the King James. And it's not there, but it's in the King James. And it's in italics, which means it's not there. I have somewhat against thee. The point is, that softens the blow, but in the actual Greek, the straightforward word from Jesus is, I have to point out what you're doing that's against me, and I'm against you in it. How many want Jesus to say that to you this morning? But he does, and he's loving enough to do it. I've got something against you, he says. You've left. Now, you didn't just fall away. You didn't just have circumstances happen to you. The Greek word is you've left. You made a choice. You abandoned the first, the foremost, the most important thing of all. You're working and you're laboring and you're standing against the opposition. You are fighting the battles. You're duking it out. You are mature and great Christian people and you're wonderful saints and you're facing the fires of persecution every single day. But church, you forgot why you're doing it. You forgot me. Your first love. The reason why you started all this in the first place. You're great in your works. But where'd your heart go? Turn around, he says. Number one, remember. How do we deal with this? He says, remember. Recollect. Get your heart back right. Get your thought back right. Remember why you first gave your life to Jesus. Remember those hot tears that came streaming down your face when you knew how much He forgave you of. Man, anybody in this room ever been forgiven? Come on, church. I've been forgiven of much, and he who is forgiven of much can love much. And thank God for the mercy of God. You remember what it was like when you first gave your life to Jesus? Oh, God. That being washed clean, that sense of weight off my shoulders and off my back, I didn't have to face it anymore because Jesus took it. And I fell in love with Him because He first loved me. He says, remember the first works. How much He loves you. He says, I want you to bring it back to your mind. Bring it back to your heart. We do communion. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Do it again, he says. Remember from where you've fallen, from where you chose to go. Number two, repent. Think differently about it. Metanoia. Think differently. Change your mind so you can change your walk. Stop and reconsider. Stop. I want you back, Jesus says. Get back to your first love and your first priority and why you're doing all this. You're great church. You got fiery persecution and you're standing up and standing strong and you're sharing Jesus and you're not letting go and you're keeping truth in the church and you're working hard and you're not letting it wear you out, but where's your heart? It says repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Do the first works again. Get back to loving Jesus first. How's your time with Jesus going? How's your time going in the Word of God? How's your time going in prayer? Do you know how much He loves you? And this morning, are you in love with Jesus more than ever before? That people in worship just stand and stare at me. I get to see things you don't. And I just keep worshiping and loving Jesus. I've had people literally peer at me with anger because the Lord's doing something in their life and I just know it and I pray for them. I've had people say to me, I don't like the song, so I won't sing. Guess what? Go to the book of Revelation. It doesn't matter what song they chose. They just were singing. Jump in with the congregation and sing along. But let me ask you a question. Okay, you don't like the songs we're singing. But are you singing on your own time at home? Then sing the song you want to sing. But are you singing? Are you worshiping? Are you lifting up your voice with gratitude? Hey, I might be a little too country for some. Cowboy boots, you know. I might be. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm not grand funk enough. Thank you. I won't do gangster rap for Jesus. Listen, I like a lot younger style of music too. I do. And every time I get close to it and play one of those, I have somebody come up to me afterwards and go, I just couldn't stand that song you played. Mm-mm. Listen, it's not the style. It's the heart. And so join in along and hang in there congregationally, but then make sure at home you're worshiping. And don't let a tape do your song for you or a DVD. And don't do anything but lift up your own voice. Now, it's not bad to play those things too, but let your voice be lifted up. Jesus created you with a voice and a heart to worship Him. Lift it up to Him. So, repent. Do the first works. Cry out to Jesus again. It's not as much what you know. It's who you know. And what you become and who you become because of it. I believe with all my heart, the Lord is calling the American church to a deep repentance. Because we have allowed the gospel to become some non-confrontive, wicked little mixture where we give you a poem and make you feel good, pat you on the head and send you out. Maybe it's nice to feel good for a little while. That's good. But what's it got to do with changing you in the trenches when the heat is on? And the only thing that will do is your repentance and surrender to Jesus, who needs to change your life and change my life and make me more like Him. And when the fires of persecution come, it won't be because I memorized a stupid poem. It will be because I know Jesus right in the trenches. That's what will keep me when the times are tight. Oh, Church of America, it is time to repent and return to your first love. You read about the scriptures and you read about Paul confronting sin over and over again. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus confronts sin over and over again. And we're too afraid to do it in the church of Jesus because you won't like me. Well, maybe you won't. But when I stand before God someday, it won't be whether or not you like me that I stand on. It will be whether or not I've been faithful to bring the word of the Lord. And I got to tell you, in the night hours, when I wonder, God, why did you do what you did? Why, Lord? And there are a lot more people to reach. And oh, Jesus, I want to see revival. Oh, I want to be a part of it. But God says, be faithful and keep going and sell yourself out and keep doing what I've called you to do. And it won't be a popularity contest. At the end of the day, it'll be whether or not you are my son. Oh, God. Let us hold fast to Jesus, who is everything. I gave my life to Him 45 years ago and thought it would all be wrapped up and out of here a lot sooner. And I've made mistakes. And I've walked good and I've walked bad. And I've blessed people and some others I've ticked. But you know what? All that gives me an opportunity to keep repenting and keep growing. I don't know. Does that resonate with your heart at all this morning? I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Him. I want to please Him. I want to smell like Him. I want to act like Him. I want to be like Him. I want to reach out and see people wake up and give their lives to Him. And I want to see the church grow with a group of people that love Him and are sold out and we're changing Port Townsend and Port Hadlock and Chimicum and Irondale. And even if they don't know everything you stand for, they'll look at you and say, you know, I don't know Jesus, but I think if I did, it'd look like Him or her. And Jesus has a final commendation in verses 6 and 7. But this you have. He goes back. You know, he kind of plus minus pluses them here. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And let me just teach you a little bit more as we come to a close. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Nikeo means to conquer, and Laos means the people. These people were after conquering the people of God. It's the very root of their meaning, of their name. There are several perspectives of what it could mean. Let me share one of those with you. Most people don't know much, or there's not a lot about this, but there was a man named Nicholas who was of Antioch, who fell away from the truth. And he started a Gnostic cult. Remember, Gnostics were the ones who said the only thing worth it is your spirit and soul, and your body can just go right on sinning. It doesn't matter anyway. You can indulge in sin. In fact, this guy taught you must indulge in sin in order to know what it's all about. How many know that's stupid? They gave themselves over to sensuality. The bottom root of this man was involved in adultery and refused to repent from it, and so he developed a theology to excuse it. And what the Nicolaitans did brought false teaching that infected a whole group of people that said a person's spiritual and physical natures were completely separate, so you have license to do whatever you want in your body. How many remember the prophet Balaam in the Old Testament? Balaam, who was hired to go curse God's people, and he wouldn't do it. But he still accomplished it because he sabotaged the people of God by giving counsel to the wicked king of how to defeat Israel. Do you remember how it was? Have sex with prostitutes and with wicked people and eat food given to idols. Now, that is what this was like with the Nicolaitans. And Jesus wraps up his message to the Ephesians. And he says, I love the fact that you hate their sin. And he doesn't say that. I think this is the part where to Pergamos, in a few weeks, we'll discover they embraced it. Just a little bit of sin is fine. And just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And we'll throw it together. We'll call it Christianity. How many know that's not Christianity? So Jesus commends the Ephesian church for hating this move and not accepting it. I'm going to come to a close. My heart is broken this morning when I look at the reality of what happened in this church. And I pray to God, Lord, help us learn and not be that kind of church. Help us be something different. Help us be what you want us to be, Lord. Ephesus was one of the most prosperous commercial centers of the known world. The Ephesian church, this true, hard-walking, sold-out, heart-losing church, was the largest in the world at one time. The model. And now, all you have left are ruins. And Jesus said, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your lampstand away. If you repent, you're going to be okay. And some did, but as a whole, the church didn't. And Ephesus, and the church of Ephesus is no more. Let me finish with this thought. Jesus says the promise is, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Conquer this thing, he says. Get your heart right. Repent, remember, repeat the first works. And this last thought is this. The emperors of the day had their, what they called the paradise in our language, their paradise. They had private gardens. They'd throw lavish parties filled with debauchery and sin. And only the important people could go to their paradise. And Jesus comes along when the people of God are hurting and under the fires of persecution. And he says, look, you're my kids and I love you. And I want you to get your heart back right with God. And if you will, I've got a paradise for you. You don't have to worry about being left out in the world. I've got paradise that'll hold you for the rest of your days. And if you love Jesus and you overcome, you'll know what eternal life with Him is all about. Revelation realities. Would you stand? Musicians, would you come? Key of A, please. I pray that there's been something that the Lord has ministered to your heart this morning and some place that you can apply. I know I've got plenty of areas in my life where the Lord is still at work. Aren't you glad? I know, some of you look at me like, we're sure glad He's at work in your life. Some of you wish He was at work in my life and quieting me down. But you know, I think like me, you're here because you want to run hard after the Lord. So let's respond. Lord Jesus, this morning we repent of everything that we've turned aside to do that's wrong. We repent of everything that's captured our heart and our affection when it's not You. We repent of living less than what You've called us to do. We repent, Lord Jesus, of, oh God, of not being sold out to You, Jesus, in love. We love You, Jesus. And we renew our first love this morning. We repent, Lord, and we turn around and we say, be our first love again. In the midst of that love, we'll love each other. We'll do these works. They're good works to do, but we'll do them with the right heart. Because we love You, Lord Jesus. Take Your liberty and bless these precious people this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you've taken and heard from the Lord, you've taken in the voice of the Spirit, you want to come pray, you're welcome to come up and pray. If you need prayer, we'll be honored to pray with you. Take time. Don't anybody go home condemned. That's not what He's showing this for. He's showing a good word of repentance to help us be more of what He wants us to be. Amen? God bless you and keep you, number 6 says. God smile on you and gift you. God look you full in the face and make you prosper.